In all of the Bible. Revelation chapter 6 is where we are tonight. Revelation chapter 6. And I know I'm gone every once in a while on a Wednesday. And so trying to have some continuity in the Revelation series. But we are here tonight, Revelation chapter number 6. For those who are visiting with us on Wednesday nights, we're doing a study of Revelation and other prophetic scriptures. Where Revelation does not cover it, we'll step out of it, go to Daniel, go to Ezekiel, other passages. But we come tonight to Revelation chapter number 6. I'm not going to read the verses yet. I'm actually going to read my text at the very end, the very end. So when we begin reading Revelation chapter 6, you will know. You will know it is almost over, all right? So you can be looking forward to that. Now here is my challenge to you tonight, or my challenge from me tonight. It is impossible for me to just launch right into the tribulation without setting it up. I have to lay groundwork. I don't know how to do it other than give an introduction. But for me to lay the groundwork and then deal with the four horsemen of the apocalypse, I got to talk fast. And you got to listen fast. And we're going to be here to probably 9:30 to get through. And so I've decided I'll not do that. So tonight, all I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a survey of the tribulation period, all right? But I got to warn you, it's a little technical. It's a little wonky. I don't know how, it's a little bit seminarish, okay? It's not preaching. There is no preaching tonight. There is no application tonight. I doubt that you're going to fall under conviction tonight with what I'm going to give you tonight. It's information, not inspiration. It's information. I guess the inspiration would be to thank God that everything I'm going to describe tonight, we won't be here for it. If you're saved. So that would be a good thing to take away from you. You can leave, say, praise God. I'll watch all of that from heaven. Won't experience any of it. But I'm just warning you now that I'm just going to give some information tonight. And then... we'll get into Revelation chapter 6 and start looking at the frogs and the Euphrates River drying up and all of those things that are happening. But Revelation chapter 6 describes literally hell on earth. I don't use that phrase lightly, but that's literally what is taking place. Now, if you remember, Revelation 4 and 5 describes a heavenly scene. You're in the heavens. It takes place after the rapture. Because the church is there represented by the 24 elders. Revelation 6 now shifts the focus back to earth to tell us what is going to happen on the earth immediately after the rapture. What is going to happen is for 7 years, God is going to unleash his wrath upon this earth in a period known as the tribulation or great tribulation. There is a storm that is coming to this earth that is far worse than any natural disaster that has ever happened. There will be calamity, there will be disease, there will be suffering, there will be more death and bloodshed in those 7 years than any time in the history of mankind. In fact, you could probably take all of the natural disasters outside of Noah's flood. Take all of the disasters, all of the wars that have ever been fought, and I believe that this 7-year period will be worse than all of it put together. I have to give you just a brief survey of that period. Now, if you've studied the Bible, everything I'm going to say tonight, you're already aware of, okay? And I don't want to insult your intelligence by telling you things that you already know. But I don't want to assume that everybody here knows what is coming to this earth. So bear with me tonight as I try to bridge the gap between the two. We could literally go so deep tonight that we would be here till the end of the tribulation trying to cover it all. And if we did that, I'd have to have Jacob finish it. And so we're going to try to keep it on a survey level. So let me ask three questions about the tribulation. Number one, what is the tribulation? Well, as I just stated, it is a time in future when God unleashes his wrath upon men in a series of unspeakable natural disasters, demonic invasions, wars and rumors of wars. There will be wars, there will be famines, there will be diseases, there will be natural disasters, there will be literally demonic invasions from hell that will come to this earth. Hell, literally, will be turned loose to commit unspeakable atrocities upon the men and women that are here during that period of time. We try to look at calamities, the great, like Hurricane Katrina or a tsunami, and try to use that as a comparison to what it's going to be like during the tribulation. But nothing we've ever been through. Hurricane Ivan was the worst one here for me in 2004. We lost so much. Hurricane Katrina, of course, was horrible. But all of those things will pale in comparison to what's going to happen during the tribulation. There's a great number of passages in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel that speak of this time. Zephaniah 1, let me read it. We'll put it on the screen for you. But Zephaniah 1 and verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against their Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. What a description of what's coming to this earth. It is a time of deception. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus described this time and said that many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. So the tribulation would be a time of deception. I believe that one of the first lies that Satan will tell, that the Antichrist will come up with, will be to explain what happened to the millions that disappeared during the rapture. Have you ever thought about that? Millions suddenly disappear. Well, what do you think CNN is going to play that evening on the evening news? Well, I don't think they're going to read 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians and say, evidently the Bible, I don't think they're going to do that. I think that they're going to come up with a lie, just like that's the only thing that they know how to do. Somebody say amen right there. I think they're going to come, they will have an explanation as to what happened. There will be great deception. But it will also be a time of great disruption. It's a time of political disruption. In that day, all the governments of the world will unite under one man, the Antichrist. Nations will fall for the lie of the Antichrist. They will be willing to surrender national sovereignty to a one world government. Well, we can see the seeds of that right now, can't we? Political disruption, and then spiritual disruption. Not only all the governments, but all of the religions of the world will coalesce into one world religion. All the Christians of God. One world religion, and Antichrist will set himself up as God and demand to be worshipped. It will be a time of economic disruption. We already live in an age of a global economy. If the stock market crashes tonight in Japan, then New York and London will feel it in the morning. And it is all set up for the Antichrist to have complete commercial control of the world. We'll talk about that. The mark of the beast will be required to purchase anything, any business in the world during that time. And to refuse the mark will mean death. To take the mark means eternal damnation. This is the tribulation. Then the second question is, when is the tribulation? And we've already dealt with the rapture at length, and so I'm not going to go back through any of that material except to say that I do not believe that the church will go through the tribulation period. The church will experience tribulation. You will experience tribulation, but that's different from the tribulation period. So I don't believe that any of the church age, will go through any of the tribulation. The tribulation begins after the rapture of the church. Begins with the Antichrist signing the covenant with Israel. Lasts exactly 7 years. I'll not be here for it. Thank God for that. Amen. That's all been covered at length. And then, why the tribulation? We naturally have to ask, why would God pour out such devastation upon the earth? Why such severe judgment? There's several reasons for that. One, and that is to purge Israel. No nation has had more opportunity to serve God and trust Christ than the nation of Israel. Paul said in the book of Romans that if any people had an advantage over any others in spiritual privileges, it was the Jews, because they were given the very oracles of God. Yet there are no people as defiant against Christ as the Jewish race. And the tribulation is first for the nation of Israel. It is to bring them to a point of desperation, so they have no choice but to turn to Jehovah God. Not only to purge Israel, but to punish Gentile nations. The tribulation will be a time when God exacts judgment upon every nation who rejected his son. Every nation on earth, and none of them will escape the wrath of God. Isaiah 24, sometimes it's called the little apocalypse. You have to read that chapter sometime. But Isaiah 24 and verse 1, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Describing the tribulation. The tribulation is to punish Gentile nations. And then the tribulation is to prove God's power. You remember when Moses came before Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, let my people go. And Pharaoh issued a very foolish challenge. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Oh, very foolish to challenge God. Because in the next couple of chapters, God took up the challenge. Began to unleash plague upon Egypt. After 10th plague, Pharaoh knew more about the power of God than he ever wanted to know. And in the days to come, the Antichrist will foolishly issue a similar challenge. He will declare himself as God. God will once again begin to pour out plague upon plague, proving his power and vindicating his name. The whole world will know by the end that he is God and he is God alone. Another purpose for the tribulation is to portray Satan's true character. When the restrainer, 2 Thessalonians 2, is taken out of the way, whom I believe is the Holy Spirit. When the restrainer is taken out of the way, Satan is given free course to run this world any way that he wants to. Oh, you'll see the true character of Satan when he begins to pour out his venom and his hatred upon the whole earth. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down upon you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. It is to portray Satan's true character. And then the other purpose for the tribulation is to purchase a group of believers. Now we'll cover this more in depth as we get deeper into the book of Revelation, but it's often said that nobody gets saved during the tribulation. And that is simply not true. In fact, I believe that the tribulation would be a time of one of the greatest evangelistic outreaches in the history of the world. Revelation chapter 7 tells of a great multitude which no man could number, from every tribe and tongue, who are saved during the tribulation. Now, somebody says, well, if it's possible to be saved in the tribulation, then I'll just wait until the tribulation and get saved then. That would be a very foolish choice. There are two reasons for that. First, there is the problem that you will not be eligible to be saved if you've already heard the gospel and had a chance to be saved. The Bible plainly teaches that those who have heard the gospel and rejected it will not have the opportunity to be saved during the tribulation. The second problem with waiting until the tribulation is that even if you could then get saved, then you have to go through the tribulation. I'm not sure why you would want to do that. If you've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel, I believe that you'd have the opportunity to hear it then, but you must endure then the tribulation period. If you've heard it and rejected the gospel, if you sit in this service tonight, you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and reject it, there becomes such a strong delusion during the tribulation that you will not accept Christ. If you will not accept Christ in the day of grace, you will not accept Christ in the day of judgment. In fact, in Revelation 13, there's two very interesting phrases. Revelation 13, it talks about those that dwell in heaven, and right after that, those that dwell on earth. And the wonderful thing is that you get to pick your world. You get to choose whether you dwell in heaven or dwell on earth during the tribulation period time. Well, as we look at this time, it helps to understand that the tribulation period is a precursor to the millennial kingdom of Christ. Not just what takes place before, but what's going to take place after the tribulation. If I were to ask you tonight, what is the most prevalent, the most important theme in all the scripture? Give me some of the Bible in one word. I think a lot of us would probably say salvation. Jesus dying so that we can be saved. I believe that the number one theme in the Bible is the King and His kingdom. All throughout scripture we read of the coming kingdom of God upon this earth. It began with this kingdom under the dominion of the first Adam. And everything that was lost under Adam is going to be restored, regained under Christ. God, the Father, has given the kingdoms of the earth to His Son, and Jesus Christ will return to claim His kingdom. But I would tell you that men are violently opposed to any such notion, and so His kingdom is going to come in violence and judgment. If you want to look at Psalm chapter 2, great Psalm, look at Psalm chapter 2. We'll read Revelation 6 in just a minute. But Psalm 2 describes God's determination to give His Son the earth for His inheritance, and then man's opposition to it. Listen to it. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want God to rule over us. Ah, but he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, and thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You know, as I was reading that chapter, I thought, you know, it would be great if they'd open every session of Congress and the Senate by reading Psalm 2. I think it would be good. Now, if you listen to TBN or TV preachers or charismatics, they tell you that the kingdom is going to be ushered in as a great revival and a great enlightenment. Basically, they believe that things are going to keep getting better and better and better by the influence of the church until eventually all Jesus has to do is come and sit on His throne and we're going to bring the kingdom in. The only problem with that is that's not biblical. The Bible describes the earth as getting worse and worse. And Jesus coming in violence and taking over. The kingdom will come by force, and the tribulation is God seizing this earth by force and violation in violence in preparation for the kingdom. Now, this tribulation period, there are a great number of names that are given for it. And the most common name in the Old Testament is the Day of the Lord. Rightly dividing the word of truth means that you have to be able to determine the difference between particular words. The Bible talks of ages. The Bible talks of times. The Bible talks of days. The Bible talks of dispensations. And all of them have a time aspect to them, different words, and so they cover different periods of time. One of the ways to look at prophecy is through a series of days. And a day in Scripture is not just a 24-hour time period, but sometimes the word day is used as an extended period of time. There are at least five different days in prophetic Scripture. There's, first of all, the day of Jesus. John 8, and verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." I believe that's talking about Christ's earthly ministry from the manger to the cross. Then you have the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, 2, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Isaiah is the first one to use that phrase. Paul is quoting him. It's the present dispensation from the resurrection all the way to the rapture. Today is the day of salvation. But then the Bible talks about the day of Christ. Philippians 1, 6, being confident in this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. I believe the day of Christ is the time of the tribulation, but the focus is on Christ in heaven. Then you have day of the Lord, Joel 2 and verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. I believe it covers all the way from the tribulation to the end of the millennium. And then you have the day of God. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This is the day when the Son surrenders the kingdom to the Father, and God renovates the earth by fire and rules the universe throughout an eternity. It would take us a lifetime to do an exhaustive study on the day of the Lord. We would have to write a commentary to cover all of the passages, nearly hundreds of passages that reference the day of the Lord. It's speaking of this tribulation period. Well, you're not asleep yet. I'm going to continue, all right? I told you, it's wonky. I just cut and cut. It's interesting. There's a very striking similarity in the Bible between what happened with Israel in Egypt and what's going to happen during the tribulation. If you remember in the book of Exodus that God sent a series of plagues upon Egypt, many of those plagues are repeated in the book of Revelation. Despite the plagues, Pharaoh was unrepentant. He would not repent, just like men on earth will blaspheme God and will not repent when the judgments come. The plagues in the book of Exodus resulted in the overthrow of Egypt and establishing the theocratic kingdom of Israel. And it's interesting that at the end of the plagues, God parted the Red Sea to allow Israel to escape, travel to Mount Sinai, where that theocracy was established. And at the end of the tribulation, God is again going to allow the remnant of Israel to escape, where they will await their coming king. Great parallels. With all of that said, would you take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter number 6. The most descriptive passage of Scripture for the tribulation is Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18. And all of the judgments of God are described under three headings. There are seven seals, there are seven trumpets, and there are seven vial judgments. It is not an exhaustive description. There are some things found in other scriptures that are not described in much detail in Revelation 6 through 18. So we have to go to other scriptures to fill in the missing pieces. And then here's the challenge that we have. This is going to be our challenge as we go through these verses, is the challenge of sequence. Establishing exactly when a definite timeline within the 7 years, all of these things are going to happen. I first preached to the book of Revelation 20 years ago. And I still have the notes. So when I came to Revelation 6, I said, oh, I did this 20 years ago. Pull the old notes off, dust them off, good to go. So I pulled my old notes from 20 years ago. I wanted to first see what I believed then, and do I still believe it? I will tell you, those were the most confusing notes I have ever read. It's like not being able to read your own handwriting. I pity the poor people 20 years ago that had to sit through such pitiful preaching. I read it, I didn't understand it, and I understand what I said. Don't believe that I still believe what I believed. I said, I think I will take another stab at it. Now, there are two views. Let me give them to you quickly, and then we'll look at these seven seal judgments. There's first of all what is called a consecutive view. Here's what it says. That from Revelation 6 through 18, there is a successive line of judgments, beginning with the first seal and ending with the last trumpet. You could basically number them 1 through 21 and take it as a straight line, one right after another from beginning to end. That's the consecutive view. There is another view, and that's the concurrent view. Three sets of judgments that run together or even overlap each other. For example, the seven trumpet judgments run in that order, but the seven trumpets may cover the same material as the seven vials or the seven seals. There are some commentators that believe that Revelation goes through the tribulation, backs up, goes through it again, backs up and goes through it again. I know one writer that believes that you go through the tribulation four times in Revelation, through the tribulation four times, just like you go through the life of Christ four times in the Gospels. He said, which is the correct view? Well, I'm glad that you came tonight, so that I could tell you. I believe they're both right. I believe there is obviously consecutive succession, but there is not strict chronology. I think there is a more general run to the entire period, and then that it zeroes in on some specific events. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
5 minutes to go through 30 minutes of material, we've got to hurry. First of all, there are seven seal judgments covered, chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 7 and verse 18. Look at verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Here's the first seal. I will tell you that when he opens the first seal, here comes a rider on a white horse. I'll tell you right now, it's not Jesus Christ. It's Antichrist. Jesus comes riding on a white horse in chapter 19. But just because he's on a white horse in chapter 19 doesn't mean it's Antichrist. Look, if you would, in verse number 3, when he opened the second seal, I will tell you the second seal, there is a rider on a red horse. It is war. War breaks out. Look at verse number 5. He opened the third seal, rider on a black horse, great famine over all of the earth on the third seal. Verse number 7. He opens the fourth seal, rider on a pale horse. He represents death. Now, I'm just giving you the outline. If you want to write it down, you can. Verse 9 to verse number 11, here we have the fifth seal. There are saints who are martyred. We'll talk about them. Look at verse 12. I beheld when he opened the sixth seal. Great natural catastrophes. Now, quickly. Because the tribulation begins with the appearance of the Antichrist, we know that. That first seal, that rider on the white horse, represents the very beginning of the tribulation. We are sure of that. The next four, 2, 3, 4, and 5, do not necessarily begin immediately after that. They could. I tend to think that there's probably going to be a period of a false sense of peace and security with the Antichrist. And probably 2, 3, 4, and 5 is going to take place toward the middle of the tribulation. The sixth seal then probably encompasses all of the second half of the tribulation. So here's what I believe. You can differ with this. You'll probably be wrong, but we'll not break fellowship. I believe that the sixth seal gives us an overview of the entire period, with more attention being paid to the second half. Here's what I want you to understand. Very simple. It is not the rider on the red horse war and then the rider on the black horse famine. It's not war and then when all the wars are over, then famine. I believe there's war and famine together. Does it make sense to you? You have the seven seals. In chapter 7, you have a parenthetical passage. There is a break in the action between the sixth and the seventh seal. This is where we find the 144 Jehovah's Witnesses. Not the ones that knocked on your door this summer, but 144,000 Jewish evangelists, a great number of folks being saved. I'll skip all of my notes on that. Then you have the seven trumpet judgments, chapter 8, chapter 8, and look at verse number 1. This is important. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Somebody said that proves there'll be no women in heaven. I don't actually think that's what it means. I didn't say that. By the way, pray for my wife. She had a tooth pulled yesterday. She has to have an implant put in, and it's a very big ordeal. So she had a tooth pulled yesterday, and so she's on an applesauce, mashed potatoes diet right now, and not real happy. Pray for me. When he opened the seventh seal, silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets don't come after the seventh seal. The seven trumpets are the seventh seal. Look at verse number 7. Look at it quickly. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, hail and fire. A third of all vegetation is going to be destroyed. Verse number 8, second angel sounded, a great shaking, probably an earthquake, maybe a volcano. A third of all sea life is destroyed. Verse 10, third angel sounded, a star, maybe an asteroid, but a star falls from heaven. A third of all fresh water is destroyed. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. The sun, moon, and stars go black. A third of the heavens are darkened. It's so bad that in verse number 13, I beheld an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Four trumpets have been sounded, and an angel stops it and says, worse is yet to come. First number chapter 9 and verse 1, fifth angel sounded. The next 11 verses describes an invasion of locusts out of hell that invades this earth for 5 months. Verse number 13, the sixth angel sounded. a demonic invasion from hell, and a third of all of the population is killed under that seal. Quickly, there is another parenthetical passage, chapter 10 and chapter number 11. Chapter 10 presents the angel with the seventh trumpet. We're probably right about halfway through the tribulation, because chapter 11 is going to describe some things that take place at the very middle. The tribulation is trodden, temple is trodden underfoot, except 42 months. Two witnesses come forth, they're martyred, then they're resurrected. There's a great earthquake in Jerusalem. 7,000 men in Jerusalem are killed in chapter 11. And then we come to the third set of judgments, chapter number 11. Look at it quickly. Chapter 11 and verse 13. The same hour was there a great earthquake. The tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain men 7,000. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. An angel announces the third woe. The angel with the seventh trumpet announces the next set of judgments. And when the seventh trumpet is sounded, the seven vile judgments are in that. So again, it is not that the seven vile judgments follow the seventh trumpet. It's that the seven vile judgments are the seventh trumpet. Chapter 16, almost done. Chapter 16, verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And when he does, boils come upon every man that has taken the mark of the beast. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. This time the entire sea and all sea creatures are destroyed. Verse 4, the angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and all of the rivers are turned to blood and poisoned. Verse 7, I heard another out of the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the atmosphere is evaporated. Men are scorched to death because of the heat of the sun. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, darkness and torments. Verse number 12, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the Euphrates River is dried up. Now why? Why is it significant that the Euphrates River may be dried up? We got time to take it tonight. We'll get to it. Verse number 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and a great earthquake. Chapter 17, the fall of ecclesiastical Babylon, the one world religion. Chapter 18, the fall of political Babylon, the one world government. And it is all set up for Jesus to come and take his kingdom. That's a survey of the tribulation. Tribulation 101. Now I told you, no preaching tonight. No application tonight. No invitation tonight. It's information. And I don't say this lightly. Thank God I won't be here. Thank God for that. I'm not going to take 7 years to cover all the material. Right? I'm not going to do that. My promise to you is to not get bogged down and try to answer every debate. I think it'd be there are some interesting things that takes place in this section of Scripture. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God for his blood as washes our sins away. The hope of the blessed hope of the church. He's coming, and he's coming for you and I. We'll watch it all safe in heaven.